I'd like to turn you this morning, firstly, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, commencing to read at verse 9. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. And then let us turn to our portion in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 58. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 58. And having considered the first part of this chapter last week, we resume at verse 8. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. May the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. You may recall in our study of Isaiah's prophecy that the Lord, by his prophet, has changed the theme or subject somewhat and has begun to address the sins and iniquities of those who at that very time were listening to Isaiah, who, in spite of the miraculous deliverance that they had been granted by the Assyrians, despite the time of reformation which had been enjoyed under Hezekiah, had once again sunk into idolatry and to false religious practices. And we might have thought that in this climate, the worship of God or the activities of the temple would have entirely ceased. But we learn in chapter 58 that this was not the case, but that there was still a portion of society who were engaging, outwardly at least, in the practices of the Jewish religion and in the Levitical systems. And we might have imagined, by external observances, that this was commendable and that it should have been encouraged. And yet we notice how that God, by his prophet, has a word for this segment of society too, because in the majority of cases, their practices, though outwardly conformist to the word of God, were anything but when examined more closely. They were merely going through the motions of religion. They had a form of godliness, as it might be called, but there was no power behind it. Now, we might have thought that in days when true religion is in decline, when those who are observing biblical practices are few and far between, that it should always be encouraged, and that even perhaps mere formalism would be better than nothing. And perhaps we might hesitate to denounce such practices in a day of small things. But Isaiah is told otherwise. Cry aloud, spare not, says God. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people, show these people particularly their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. And we went on to observe that whilst outwardly they were seeking the Lord on a daily basis and appeared to be concerned for the ordinances of God, yet we find that their attitude was not in keeping, was not commensurate with these activities. Even as they engaged in them, they did so in a spirit of murmuring and discontent. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? They said, we're doing these things, and we're trying to keep up these practices, but no good seems to come of it, and we don't receive any benefit. And here God warns them how that their mindset and that their underlying motivations were all so completely wrong, and what hypocrisy there was there. For whilst claiming to keep the Lord's day themselves, they were still doing or managing to fit into their schedules precisely what they wanted to do, their own pleasure. They were perhaps forcing others to work or to serve them so that they could get these things done. They were going through the outward motions of fasting or of serving the Lord, but it was simply a performance. It was simply a show. Their hearts, their attitude, their mindset did not follow along, was not in the right place. And this God soundly condemns. You see, my friends, the point that we should register from this in respect of our service of the Lord in respect of how we worship him, both on the Lord's Day and at other times. It is not simply what we do. It is how we do it. And it is why we do it. These things are of equal importance. It is not simply the outward performance of Christian duty and service. We have got to be doing it in the right way and for the right reasons, if ever it is to be acceptable to God or beneficial to our souls. And thus, God exhorts his people to a true form of religion, not to cast off these things that they were doing. Let me emphasize this, not to cease or to desist from the observing of these ordinances and the worship of the temple and so forth, but to do it in the true spirit, to do it accompanied by this practical righteousness and holiness which is spoken of, do it in the right frame and for the right reasons. And thus, this is the exhortation of verses 6 and 7. But now as we reach verse 8 this morning, you will notice that the Lord speaks of the benefits that will follow and the consequences that will come if these instructions are hearkened and heeded. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. And so the promises and so the consequential blessings go on. And it is to this latter part of the chapter that I should like us to direct our attention this morning with the Lord's help. These blessings which God speaks of when he is truly worshipped in a true way, with true motivations from true hearts. These are the benefits and blessings which follow in their wake. And my friends, whilst these words had an application and relevance to the audience of Isaiah's day, let me assure you that they are equally relevant and pertinent still today. Because even in this country, where even nominal religion, the mere profession of Christianity seems to be in such sharp decline, yet there is still plenty of this. There is still plenty of formalism. There is still plenty of going through the motions of religious or Christian practices in the wrong way and for the wrong reasons. And if it is a problem in this country, it is equally a problem in other so-called Christian countries. One thinks of the United States or of the Netherlands or of parts of Scotland and Ireland, where there is still a certain religious populism, where it is still fashionable to attend a place of worship. And in so many of these places, exactly what Isaiah describes is to be seen, going through the motions of religion, appearing outwardly to conform to Christianity in some form or another, and yet devoid of true power or of true godliness. And these words are relevant and pertinent still to this day. And the attitudes of so-called Christians in this land and at this present time are much to be condemned. Even at this time of year, one hears of certain places of worship, so-called Christian churches, cancelling services today because of a football game that is being played. One is conscious also that next week, the 25th of December, coinciding with the Lord's Day, numerous places are to cancel their services for the convenience of their congregations and so that their attendees can enjoy themselves the rest of the day. My friends, this is precisely what the Word of God is condemning here in Isaiah chapter 58. And here in the latter part of the chapter are the blessings and advantages and benefits promised to those who, contrary to the practices around them, who, contrary to all that is amiss in the nominal and professed church around them, are determined to do things right and to determine to do things properly to the honor of God. Now here, my friends, as we read in verses 8 and onwards of these promised blessings that are consequent upon the true and faithful worship of God, we can learn a negative at the same time. Because you see, the inference that we can draw from these words is that those who are simply going through the motions of religious practice, those who are simply outwardly appearing to conform to Christian practices, since these blessings here are spoken of to those who will do it right and those who will do it truly, we must conclude that those who are doing it hypocritically and doing it for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motivations, do not have these blessings which are spoken of, and do not have these advantages, and do not have these benefits. And this is very telling, and this in itself is highly instructive. You see, those individuals who go through the motions of Christianity, those who claim to be conforming to a Christian way of life, perhaps in this or other countries, but do it simply through the popular opinions of the day, or for conformity with their neighbours, or because it is fashionable. Look at what they are missing. Look at what they do not have. You see, these verses in Isaiah 58 tell us that such persons are still in a state of darkness. They are still in darkness. They do not have light. They do not have visibility. They are in a state of darkness. They are in a state of obscurity. And that is what is shown in verse 8 and verse 10. For all that perhaps they are attending a place of worship on a Sunday morning, for all that they appear to sign up to the practice of Christianity in some measure or in some way, they are still lacking in light. And this is not all. We find still further that they are lacking the presence of God. They are lacking the presence of God. I'm sure that they would deny it if we challenged them with it. I'm sure they would refuse it. They would say, well, I comply in some respects with Christian practices. I go to a place of worship from time to time. Of course I've got God's presence. Of course I've got the Lord with me. But look what Isaiah is telling us here. They do not have the Lord yet. They do not have his presence as they might have it. They do not have it as fully and completely as they could have it, because the promised blessings here, if they would reform their ways, if they would do these things properly and truly, is the presence of God, the nearness of God. To have God at their head, verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and God behind, he shall be thy rearward, or thy rear guard, as verse 8 describes it. They do not have this yet. They do not enjoy this. They do not have the presence of God. They do not have the answers to their prayers that they might have, as verse 9 describes it. God's answers, God's presence, God's nearness. As long as they are simply going through the motions, as long as there is this hypocritical conformity to an apparently Christian lifestyle, they are lacking these things. They are lacking also, the scripture here goes on to tell us, the nourishment and the health and the food which they might have. Look how these things are spoken of as well. Thine health is spoken of here in verse 8. In verse 11, the drought of the soul will be reversed. Fatness granted to thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. You see, those who are simply going through the outward forms of conformity to God's word or to God's ways, they don't have these things. They are still lacking these things. They are yet to receive and to obtain them. Though perhaps to an external observer, though to their families and friends, they might be outwardly perfectly happy, living some sort of Christian lifestyle, conforming to some sort of church or denomination. Yet, on the authority of these scriptures, we learn that they are in a state of spiritual drought. Their souls are in drought. They are wasting away spiritually. They have not the nourishment which they might otherwise have. And then another interesting point comes out of verse 12, and we might say, to some extension, out of verse 14 as well. Namely this, that in their religious practices, in their hypocritical conformity, their outward observance, they do not have any connection. They do not have any pedigree. They do not have any precedent. to the saints of God in former times. Because so long as they are merely going through the motions, this half-hearted conformity to the word of God, they cannot claim any association with the Lord's people in former times. They cannot claim to be maintaining the true worship and religion of God by any means. We find that so long as they are simply going through the motions, the true worship of God still lies in a state of ruins. They are not observing it. They are not building upon the foundations of a former time in any way. The right and proper worship of God is still in a state of dereliction, as long as they are carrying on as they are. And my friends, it is important for us to realize this. Here were a number of Jews in maybe 700 BC, going through the motions of Jewish religion, maintaining perhaps the sacrifices and the services of the temple, and yet doing it begrudgingly, doing it half-heartedly, doing it in the absence of any true love or devotion to God. And the Lord says to them that even though the temple is there and the temple is open and the services are being carried on, the old places are lying waste. The foundations are not being built upon. There is a great breach, so to speak, verse 12, in those things which ought to be done. And though we might look in certain parts of Western Europe, such as those we have mentioned, we think of the Netherlands, we think of the United States, where multitudes of people, outwardly at least, seem to conform to Christianity and will present themselves in places of worship on a Sunday morning or perhaps on a Sunday evening, but probably not both. As long as this is going on, it looks like the church is in prosperity. One would say that Christianity was in the ascendant in these places. It is nothing of the kind. The old places are waste. True religion is in ruins still. And they are doing nothing to revive it, nothing to preserve it, nothing to restore it. And so God's commandment comes to us. And so the instruction of Holy Scripture resonates down through the ages to serve God properly, to serve God in the right way for the right reasons, not only the what, but the how and the why. And God exhorts his true people. He exhorted them by Isaiah all those years ago. He exhorts them by the same scripture still today to do according to his word, to follow and to worship and to serve him truly and wholeheartedly, and with zeal, and with a fullness of heart. Turn away thy foot, he says, verse 13, from the Sabbath. Don't trample over these things. Don't try and mix your own will and your own pleasure and your own comforts and your own entertainment with my service and with the worship of me. Turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then, says God, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, then will all these promised blessings follow, then will all these beneficial consequences be enjoyed. My friends, how many so-called Christians are there in this day and age, even in this country in which we live, who go through the motions of religion, who show some degree of conformity to a Christian way of life. They perhaps present themselves in a place of worship on the Lord's Day, and as soon as they are home, the television is on, the tracksuit is on, the slap-up dinner is on, and then they are off and out, they are off shopping, they are off to some sports fixture, they are off pursuing their own entertainment, their own comforts, their own pleasures for as long as they can until Monday comes around. And yet they still call themselves Christians. They still claim that they're keeping the Lord's Day. They still claim that they're doing him service. Well, they can say what they like. The Lord's opinion is very different. Turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure, on my holy day. Honour him. Honour him, not doing thine own ways, not finding thine own pleasure, not speaking thine own words. This is the service that God calls us unto. This is the form of worship he requires of us. Worship born out of a true heart, after a true love and desire after him. Now perhaps the objections that one might hear preaching a word like this might be, oh well, it's just too difficult, it's just too onerous. I can't possibly keep the Lord's day like this. I can't possibly serve God to this extent, to this degree. Think what it would prevent me from doing. Think how it would incur upon my life. Think what an encumbrance it would be, how difficult it would be. It would upset family members. I wouldn't find any joy in it. It would be a drudgery. It would be a trial. They say, I've got to try and keep hold of a few of my own pleasures. I've got to leave some space, some time for my own recreation, my own entertainment, just to make it bearable. Really? Oh, my friends, listen to what the scriptures have to say. What can we say to such people as these? What can we say to these individuals who say, well, the only way to make God's service bearable is to mix a bit of my own pleasure in it. The only way to make Sunday tolerable is to spend at least half of it doing my own things. The answer we have for them is this. You're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. If it doesn't seem to work, if it doesn't seem to be benefiting your soul, if it doesn't seem to be bringing you any delight, it's because you're doing it wrong. You know, my friends, when I hear of Christians like this, Christians who want to mix the service of God with the service of self, Christians who want to give a part of the day to God and keep the most of it for themselves and then wonder why they find it so difficult and complain that it is onerous or burdensome to them, it is almost like an individual saying, I hope not to reduce the subject matter by this analogy, but it is almost like a person saying that they want to experience flying, but they don't want to leave the ground. They'll go to some aerodrome, they'll perhaps have shares in an aircraft, they'll taxi it up and down the runway, but they can't really commit to going into the air. They've had enough of experiencing flight if they just poodle around on the runway. Or perhaps an individual saying that they would like to experience the culture of another country. They would perhaps like to know what it would be like in France. And perhaps they will read about France and they will learn a bit of French. But to actually go to France, well, no, that would be a step too far. That would be too difficult. But you see, so long as they have this half-hearted approach to it so far, in as much as they only want to go so far but no further, they are depriving themselves of that experience. They will never have that experience. They will never receive the benefits. They will never enter into that thing fully because they are not committing fully. They are partial in their engagement with it, and so they will only ever at best receive part of the rewards or the benefits or the consequences. And this, you see, is the instruction of Isaiah chapter 58. If we will do it fully, if we will do it wholly, then the benefits and blessings will be realized. Start by calling the Sabbath a delight, says God in verse 13. And then in verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Commit to it. Engage with it fully. Put your whole heart and soul and mind and strength into it. And then it will reap its own rewards, and then these beneficial and blessed consequences will follow in their wake. You can't experience flight if you're never willing to leave the ground. You can't experience what it is to sail if you're determined always to be tied up to the quay. One will never enjoy the true benefits and blessings of God's service unless we engage with it fully and wholly and entirely. And you see, my friends, there are so many parts of the Holy Scriptures that teach us this. There are so many verses that we might turn to. But you recall that one of old of whom we read in Luke chapter 18. And here was an individual who came to the Lord And he wanted to know the benefits, he wanted to receive the blessings attendant upon the service of God. And he says to the Lord Jesus, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so the Lord speaks to him of some of the aspects of true faith and some of the aspects of true religion. He says, "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And this man could truly and honestly say that he had kept these aspects of the word of God, that he had served the Lord in these particulars. He says, "All these have I kept from my youth up." There was this degree of service. There was following the Lord to this point and to this extent. But you see, the Lord also knew what aspects of his life this man was reserving unto himself and what departments of his existence he was not prepared to serve God in. You will notice that of the commandments which the Lord did not list there in Luke 18, verse 20, he did not mention that commandment that says, "Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God and him only." He does not mention that commandment which says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," because he knew that here was a commandment that this young ruler was breaching. Because he did have an idol in his life, he did have something that he was serving in preference to God for a large part of the time. And in this particular man's case, it was his riches, it was his wealth, it was his prosperity that was so important to him that it prevented him from a full and wholehearted service of the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus speaks to that point. "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And he goes away. And my friends, I wonder if each one of us, if you and I in turn was to present ourselves before the Lord and to say, "Lord, look at the extent to which I'm serving thee. Look how far I'm going in my Christian service and duty. Look how I keep the Lord's day in these particulars. Look how I follow thee and thy word in these matters and in these details." I'm quite sure that to every one of us, the Lord could say, "Yet lackest thou this thing. Yet lackest thou these things." I don't know what it is in your life, fellow Christian. I don't know what those aspects are in which you would rather the word of God did not apply. I don't know to what extent or degree you are remiss in your service of God or holding back in your zeal and devotion to him. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. And were he here today, he could say to each one of us in turn, "Yet lackest thou this thing, that thing." And you know, I believe as well as the Lord knowing, we probably know ourselves. Our conscience can probably supply the detail. "Yet lackest thou this one thing." "A deal with this," says the Lord. "Serve me in this also. Follow me fully. Follow me wholly." And perhaps we think, well, that would just be a step too far. That would be too much. The Lord is requiring too much if he wants that part of my life as well, and this aspect of service too, and all of the hours of the Lord's day from me. That is too much. That is too hard. That's not possible. That young ruler went away sad. Certain of the disciples of the Lord said, "Well, this is quite a high bar. This is too hard of a standard to attain unto." What did the Lord Jesus say? "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Don't say, my friend, that it would be too hard for you. Don't say that it would be too difficult, that it is too onerous. Even that which might seem impossible to ourselves might seem impossible to our sense or reason. It is not impossible. These things are possible through the enabling of God, through the empowering of his Holy Spirit. Let us be full-hearted and whole-hearted in his service and in the keeping of his word, and in honouring him, even at the cost of our own pleasure, our own ways, our own words. There were a few men assembled around the Lord Jesus at that time who, quite literally, as Peter expresses here in verse 29, says, we have left all and followed thee. We have left all and followed thee. And it was largely true for those disciples of the Lord Jesus. And what does he say? Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. You see, my friends, God is no man's debtor. There is nobody who will ultimately arrive before the bar of divine justice and say, Lord, I devoted all my life in thy service. I followed thee wholeheartedly, and it cost me this, that, and the other thing, and it prevented me from doing this or that or the other thing. And ultimately, I don't think it's been worth it. I don't think I've been sufficiently remunerated. Nobody. Nobody will ever say that when they reach heaven, when they enter into glory, which, let me remind you, is eternal, whereas the service of this life is temporal. And there is no comparison between time and eternity. God is no man's debtor. Nobody will be shortchanged by God. Nobody will find themselves out of pocket on account of having served God with diligence, having served him wholeheartedly and true-heartedly. There is nobody, says the Lord, who will forsake things for my sake, who will apply themselves to my service and follow me, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. Do not forget that, my friends. There are temporal blessings promised here as well. There are present enjoyments and present benefits to be found in the service of God, as well, preeminently and ultimately, with eternal blessings that cannot be measured and that defy comparison. And here you see these blessings are spoken of. When we serve God full-heartedly and true-heartedly, then we are told, shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Then shalt thou cry, and he shall say, here I am. You see, my friends, these are the benefits that are waiting to be realized. These are the blessed consequences which are ours by the authority of Holy Scripture. Light in our darkness, visibility where obscurity was before, guidance through the Lord and through his word, the Lord guiding us continually, verse 11, and bringing up the rear, preserving us before and behind, and placing his hand upon us, as the psalmist has it. These are the blessings through the full-hearted service of God. These are the benefits that we will receive. And what nourishment to our souls, my friends. It's spoken of here as fatness to our bones, as the reversal of drought, becoming like a well-watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. How many Christians there are who deprive themselves of this blessing through a half-hearted or a dilatory service of God. They perhaps attend a place of worship for a few moments, and no sooner are they out of the place than they do their best to put it completely from their minds. They never think again about what they heard. They don't read over it a second time. They don't give it any thought. They don't give it any prayer. And guess what? It doesn't do them any good. It doesn't nourish their souls. Doesn't build them up in their own most holy faith. It would be like putting food in one's mouth and spitting it straight out again. These things have to be chewed down. These things have to be digested. These things have to be dwelt upon if they are to nourish our souls and if we are to receive the benefit of them. What better opportunity to do that, my friends, than upon the Lord's day? Not only to receive the food of his words, but to digest it and to meditate upon it and to dwell upon it for our soul's good. And when we will engage ourselves like this, says the scriptures, we shall receive satisfaction even in the midst of spiritual drought all around us. Spiritually speaking, our bones will be made fat and we shall be like a spring of water, a well-watered garden whose waters fail not. And you see, then, my friends, when we are serving God in this way, when we are serving him fully and truly and out of true hearts and with these right motivations, then, verse 12 tells us, we are building up the old waste places. Then we are building upon the foundation that was laid by the patriarchs, by the prophets, by the apostles, by the true saints of God in former generations. Oh, my friends, do you think that those Christian characters of history, whose names are so much quoted and whose books are spoken of in so much of mainstream Christendom, do you think they would recognize or would own Christianity in the 21st century? Of course they would not. Do you think the likes of Martin Lloyd-Jones or Spurgeon or the Wesleys would have any truck with modern Christians who can't seem to get to the Lord's house more than once a week? Do you think they would have any patience with them? Of course they would not. And neither does the modern Christian. Can the modern Christian claim any lineage or descent from these characters of the past, much less from the disciples of the Lord, much less from the apostles, much less from the prophets and patriarchs? Because what we find, the common feature of these saints of old, these true Christians of history, is that they engaged in the full and true-hearted service of God without omission, without exemption, without mitigation. And when we determine to serve God in the same way, then we are building upon those same foundations. Then we are repairing the breaches which modern religiosity has left in the walls of true Christianity. Then shalt thou be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Is it worth it, my friends? Is it worth it? Will it bring its own reward? Will it prove worth it in the long run? Then, verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And you notice that the pronouns change to the first person, God himself speaking. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. To ride upon the high places of the earth. How are we to understand that? How are we to interpret it? My friends, we speak of ourselves as upon a Christian pilgrimage. We think perhaps of it as a walk, a slow progress through time to eternity. But as we are diligent in our service of the Lord, and as we are wholehearted in our worship of him, and as we are properly motivated in our observance of his commandments, why, what progress we will make on our heavenward course. We will ride, we will make swift progress towards heaven and towards our destination in God. And not only that, but we will do it upon a high road. I will cause thee to ride, says God, upon the high places of the earth. What is the sense and meaning of these words, my friends? We will be closer to heaven. We will be closer to heaven, though we are still upon earth. And my friends, let me assure you of this, that here in the Lord's house, engaging ourselves, heart, mind, soul, and strength in the service of God, we are as close to heaven as we can ever hope to be in these our earthly lives. And let me tell you for why. Because here we are beginning to do that which we shall do in heaven. Here in the Lord's house, worshipping him, singing his praises, dwelling upon his word, enjoying the fellowship of the Lord's people, enjoying the presence of God himself, this is as like to heaven as any activity ever will be upon earth. This is as like to how we shall be occupied in eternity as anything we shall ever do upon earth. And so as we serve God in this way, and as we observe his day in this manner, and as we seek to do our duty according to his word, then it is that we are riding upon the high places of the earth, and enjoying that same experience and those same blessings as did the patriarchs of old, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, the apostles. And take it, my friends, not from me, not by any authority which I might have. Take it as from God, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God grant us to believe it and to enjoy it, for his name's sake. Amen. Our concluding hymn, number 731, reminds us how blessed is life if lived for thee, my loving Saviour and my Lord. No pleasures that the world can give, such perfect gladness can afford. Number 731. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.